There's a lot of trouble going on all over the place. And we're very concerned about that. We're very concerned about, you know, I mentioned when this whole coronavirus thing started happening that, you know, if it is indeed the beginning of sorrow, is there just going to be a series of events that continue to happen if God's chastening and dealing with our nation? And so we need to remember that and be in prayer as believers for our nation, for our leaders, that God would just watch over us, help us to be a witness of Christ, to continue to shine the light. We're going to be again in the 22nd chapter of verses 14 and 15. Let me give you the outline of our study here. Let's read that. Let me ask you to turn, first of all, look in verse 1 of chapter 22. This is sort of the beginning of this. Chapter 22, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren and fathers." Now, he's speaking to the Jewish people. Remember, they were going to kill him. And so there's a riot that broke out. So the Roman soldiers came and rescued Paul from among them. He sort of goes up and he's sitting there and giving his defense. He's going to share why he is a believer, why he's a follower of Christ. So in verse 1, it says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense." The Greek word is apologia, where we get our word apologetics. You know, when you apologetic to something like that, you're defending the faith. We need to defend what we believe, why we believe it. The Bible says to be always ready to give an answer to any man that asks a reason for the hope that's within us. So apologia means that, and it means to just stand up, to defend the faith, to remember what you believe. So that's sort of the context. He's speaking to the Jewish people. And then in verses 14 and 15, as he goes through his conversion, and I pointed that out on Wednesday night, his apologia was basically his testimony. And I'm only saying that. I know last week when Ravi Zacharias passed away, he was an apologist. He went and defended the faith, and he talked to agnostics or atheists or everybody, anybody. And he oftentimes, all kind of different ways that he approached that. And nothing wrong with that. But my point in this passage is the whole idea of standing up, contending for the faith, as it says in Jude. Paul's apologia was his testimony. And the point I'm trying to make, we don't have to have all the verses and all the points we're trying to make. We just have to share what Jesus did in our lives. And that's what Paul says. My defense is this. My apologia is this. And he just simply shares his coming to Christ, how the Lord changed his life. And that gets to our study this morning, verses 14 and 15. And he's just referring to when Ananias was a believer there that was in Damascus where he was converted. He went blind in the 9th chapter of Acts. They brought him in the city. He was waiting. And then Ananias came to him. And here's what he said in verse 14. "Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard.'" Father, this morning as we pause, may you bless each person. Thank you that we can get together again and begin to assemble in our building. Thank you that we have and want to observe the guidelines that we have been given to make sure that we're doing the best we can to do what we're supposed to be doing. But I pray the same way that as we move forward, you would pour out your spirit and just, there's a need in our lives, and that need is for gathering together to worship, to hear the word, to fellowship. And we thank you for the tools you've given us. We pray for those that may be tuning in and are on our live service online this morning. We ask your blessing on each one of them. But we ask that you speak to us this morning about our personal apology, or our defense of the faith, our testimony. May we understand what Paul is saying here to these people gathered to hear him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me just say, in some ways, this whole preaching by Paul, this reason, remember when he talked about his love for the Jewish people. He was a Jew, brought up as a Jew, a Pharisee, very religious. He was persecuting believers. He was imprisoning believers. And, of course, on the road to Damascus in the 9th chapter, he comes to Christ and the Lord saved him, radically saved him. Remember when he was on the road, it says earlier in our study, this voice came from heaven and said, "It's, you know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you?" He didn't even know who it was. And this voice said, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." And all of a sudden he realized what he'd done. So the point is, he's sharing with the Jewish people ultimately why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm telling you the reasoning behind my life. Because the point is, these incensed, Jews that wanted to stop him. They were convinced that he was preaching a false Jesus or a false Messiah, that this was an aberration of Judaism, that they had rejected Christ as the Messiah. And they were very incensed at Paul because everywhere he went, his modus operandi was first to go into the synagogue in every city, preach to the Jews when they rejected, and they always ultimately rejected the gospel that he preached. But there were some that came to the Lord. There were some Jews that were converted. And once he did that, he would go out into the Gentile area, the rest of the city. So he was going throughout the Roman Empire from city after city after city, preaching the word. And in this chapter, what's happening here is the Jews, he went back finally to Jerusalem, and they heard that he was there, and they tried to kill him. They were in the process of beating him to death when the Roman soldiers heard about it and came and rescued him. And as they're carrying him up to the Antonia fortress there to put him in prison to find out what's going on here, he said, let me speak to these individuals. So he's on the steps going up there, and this is the same place where Jesus was prosecuted, if you will, by the Jews to Pilate. Same place. And he's speaking, and all of a sudden when they heard that, he began to speak to them in the Hebrew language. They were very quiet, and he begins to tell them. And the point I'm trying to make is the purpose of his life is the same as ours. The reason for him being saved is the same as ours. Matter of fact, what Ananias said to him in these two verses is what I think God says to each one of us. Now, it works itself out in a different format in each of our lives, whether we're in our jobs or our communities or our schools, wherever we are, whether we're traveling across the country. But the bottom line is we are saved to bear witness. We are delivered from sin and transformed in order that we might be a light. Remember what Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, you are the salt of the earth. The point is we have been saved in order to testify or to bear witness. So this morning, if you're wondering about what is your purpose in life, I think the overall purpose for each one of us, it's no different from Paul than it is for us. There's no fundamental difference. So if you stand back and say, all right, why was I saved? Why did Jesus have mercy upon me? Why do I find myself in the kingdom of God with my sins forgiven? It's because he saved me in order to testify and bear witness to an unbelieving world about who he is. That's what he's doing. That's why he did that. Now think about what's going on here in our context. Paul is in effect saying to the Jews, what I am doing now, standing on the steps going up to the fortress and sharing with you my whole life, why I'm doing this, is what I've been doing since the day that that happened, the time that it happened, up until now. And you are trying to prevent me from doing, ultimately what he says in the passage, from what God told me and called me to do. The whole reason I've been saved, you are trying to get me not to do that. So in effect, all of us are the same. I think about the trouble and the turmoil that's in our nation today. The riots that are breaking out. People need Jesus. I think of the fear because of the virus, the fear of dying. People need Jesus. And I have been emphasizing that because the book of Acts emphasizes that. The whole book of Acts is the testimony of God pouring out his spirit because people are going out and preaching the gospel and telling people about Christ. Because they're living in darkness, they're living in fear, they're living in anxiety, they're living in terror. They're living in a brutal world. I've mentioned in our study of the book of Acts or even in the New Testament, over half the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. Think about that. And of course, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the Word of God was so refreshing to anybody, anywhere that's in bondage. And of course, we're all in bondage to sin prior to our conversion. So it's a very apropos study this morning. So look, if you will, in our verses 14 through 15. I put the outline up behind me. So though Ananias comes in there to Paul, he still can't see. In verse 14, he, and remember, he was blinded by the light. And so in verse 14, Then he said, Ananias said, the God of your fathers has chosen you. I can remember as a kid, we used to have, I don't know if y'all still have recess. We used to have recess. I don't know if they even have recess anymore in schools. I don't know. But we used to be have to go outside, and we would sort of divide up. Or maybe in our neighborhood, you know, you have these games. I mean, I think people still play some, but usually they're playing like this. I mean, but we used to run around. But we would divide up in teams. And I never forget hating that, because you're always worried that you won't get picked. And you hate to be the one picking, because, okay, there's somebody that you really don't want on your team, and you're hoping the other guy picks them. But, you know, and my point is, this verse is saying that God chose us. The God of your fathers has chosen you. He has gone after you. And I think about what that means in the context of Paul. God has chosen me. Think about the defense. You're trying to argue and stop me from preaching the gospel and preaching the word, and yet what I'm saying to you is God has chosen me. This is not my decision. I'm not just doing this because I feel like I like getting beat up or stoned or killed or whatever it may be. He went from trouble after trouble because of what he was doing. He was doing it because God chose him to do it. And all of us as believers have been chosen by God. All of us as believers have been sought after and pursued by God. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So we're on the winning team. I like that. I hated to lose. I'm sort of competitive. And I always wanted to win. So my point is, we're on the winning team. I mean, why have I accepted Christ? Well, he came and pursued me and convicted me, but I want to win. And so I'm on the winning team. We've already won. The battle's being raged still, but the war's really over, okay? And so we've got to hang in there until Jesus comes and exercises his authority and his right, but we've already won. And God's chosen us. God's chosen you. And I think this is so important that we think about all the trouble in our country, all the things going on, all the distractions, and you think, well, why am I here? Why do I exist as a Christian? Or maybe you're not a believer. What is your purpose in life? Well, apart from the Lord, you have no reason for existence, because the Creator designed you for a purpose. And until you follow him and know him, how are you ever going to know what that is? I mean, you can do whatever you want to do, but if you don't know Christ, you're wasting your time, because only he knows what your purpose and plan is as an individual in the scope of my life and my journey. God guides us. But overall, the point is, as Paul's making his defense to the Jews, they're very quiet, they're listening, and he basically said, God chose me. In other words, how are you going to argue with that? What are you going to say? Don't do what God chose me to do? Stop saying what he told me to say? We'll see that in a minute. But the point is, think about the power of that. So in your life, in my life, as we follow Jesus, as we share Christ with other people, we need to let people know that God pursued me. God convicted me. The Bible says God convicted us. The Bible says no man can come to my Father or him unless my Father draw him. So the reason we're coming to Christ is because God drew us and God convicted us and God led you to the point of realizing you needed Christ. God chose you. How encouraging. How encouraging to know that you've been chosen by God. But look what he says. He sort of unfolds all this. Let me just also point out in the apologia of Paul, when he's sharing his testimony, these two verses, this is the only place it's recorded. And he shares his testimony to Felix or Agrippa later on in his journey as he's imprisoned. But the point I'm trying to make, but he was particularly arrested by and pressured by the Jews not to do this. So when he came before Felix and Festus, or Agrippa, they weren't trying to stop him from doing this. They just want to know, what's the problem that you're doing all this stuff? But the Jews, the reason they were pressuring him was trying to get him to quit doing what he's doing. Does that make sense? So in the apology of Paul, as he's defending his reasoning for what he is and why he is and why he's preaching the gospel, he brings this up. He's telling the Jews, first of all, in verse 14, the God of your fathers has chosen you. Secondly, look in verse 14, that you should know his will. Now, this is going to lead to, we need to follow these two verses along. He wants me to know his plan for my life. He's not hiding that from me. He's not covering that up from me. A lot of individual believers struggle with the will of God. And I realize again that God does guide us individually in different ways in all kinds of places. God's got a plan for each one of us. But what I'm looking at in this passage is the general overall will for every single believer. Because I think what Paul says here, he's saying to every one of us, there's no real difference. So whether God guides me into the business world or in my life, guiding me out of that into a full-time ministry, it doesn't make any difference. We're still doing the same thing. And that is, we're being witnesses. God's chosen us that we would know his will, that his heart is that I would understand his will for my life, his plan for my life. And I'm saying all that to say this. I believe in these two verses, we have it. We have the will of God in these two verses for you and I. It may differ in how it's worked itself out in my life and your life, certainly, but it's still the same. That's the Apostle Paul. And when you start saying, well, this is Paul, what you're saying is, well, it doesn't apply to me. This is Paul. No, it does apply to us. It does speak to us. This is God's will for all of us. He wants you and I to do what? He's chosen us to know his will. He's not saved me, gone after me to hide his will from my life or your life. He's not doing that. He wants me to know his will. Sometimes I get distracted. Sometimes I'm pursuing the wrong thing, the wrong way, the wrong place. Sometimes his will is sitting out right in front of me, and I don't see it. It's very plain. And I believe if we know the general overall will of God for our lives, your life and my life, then the particulars God will work out. God will guide the particular steps that each one of us is to follow regarding my direction in life and where I live and what I do and the job that I have and whatever it may be. God will work all that out. But he wants each one of us to know his will. Please remember that. Next time you're struggling trying to figure out what is God saying to me, remember, he wants me to know what he's saying to me. Sometimes the process of knowing his will is so important. And sometimes it's more important than actually knowing it. God wants me to pursue him. He wants me to follow him. He wants me to seek him. In other words, I'm not going to just totally ignore him and go my own way and expect to know his will. It comes from me and you pursuing him and hungering and saying, Lord, show me your heart. What do you want from my life? I've got to make a decision here. I'm in a crossroads, perhaps. I'm trying to make some plans. I need to know what you want the best that I can. And God wants us to know his will. Secondly, look, if you will, in our study here, verse 14, the God of our fathers has chosen you, number one, that you should know his will, number two, and see the just one, or Jesus. Now, we've talked about this a lot in our journey through the Bible, because whether Old Testament or New Testament, God's will for you and I's life is that we might seek Christ, that we might know the just one. Or the righteous one. Some translators say the righteous one. It can mean either or. And that is referring obviously to Jesus. So he wants me to see him. He wants me to have a vision of him and understand his heart. And this idea of seeing is not just a visual thing. It's more of a grasping him. It's more of a coming into his presence and saying, oh wow. And again, think about what he's saying here to Paul. He's not hiding from us. He's not hiding himself, you know, covering up and trying to avoid our eyes or our gaze or our understanding. He wants us to see him. If we'll just take the time to look. Or let me apply it. What's God saying today? What is Jesus doing today? In our country with the coronavirus or the riots that are breaking out. What is God saying? What is Jesus doing? What does he want from me or you? He wants us to see him. He wants us to realize that he's working in all places around us. And he wants us to see him. And he wants us to realize, oh, wow, the Lord is doing this. Or the Lord is here. Or the Lord is working here. When we're stuck at home and can't get out. He wants us to see him. when we're having a difficult time and recovering from something or just waiting on the Lord, he wants us to see him. What is he saying? What is he doing? What does he want? He's right there. He's not hiding from us. And that ultimately, think about what Paul did when he came to know the Lord. He didn't know who the Lord was. Who are you? Who is this individual speaking to me? I'm Jesus. And it's like the shock. Even though he was physically blinded by the light, and yet he realized that he had seen the Lord. On the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. What was Saul or Paul doing? He was after the other Christians, imprisoning them, persecuting them, separating, destroying families. Anybody that he found that was a believer, he tried to imprison them. And in that process, he saw Jesus. Jesus confronted him. Maybe the Lord has confronted you lately. Hopefully not so radically, but maybe we need that radical confrontation. Maybe he's shaking me up. And I've got my eyes the wrong place, the wrong way, looking at the wrong things. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, there's the Lord. And God's shaking us up. What is God doing? What is God saying? He wants us to see the Lord. What is God doing in our nation? What is Jesus wanting us to find out about him in this culture, in this difficult time, the problems we're having? Look also in verse 14, that we might know his will and see the just one. And then the third thing I want to point out in verse 14, he wants us to hear the voice of his at his mouth. He wants us to hear the voice of his mouth. He wants us to hear what he has to say. Remember early in our study, look if you will down in verse 9. Verse 9 of this same chapter, and he's referring to the people with him when the light came from heaven. I mentioned this Wednesday night. Those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him that spoke. And I mentioned on Wednesday night that one of the passages says they heard a voice. This one says they didn't hear a voice, but the Greek words are different. This word for hear means hear with understanding. It simply means that the people that were with him heard a voice, but he was speaking to Paul in a different language that they could understand. They didn't understand what he was saying. It's like you go to a store, you go somewhere, you hear two people talking in a different language. You have no idea what they're saying, but you hear them speaking. So this word in this passage means they did not hear with understanding what was being said. Paul knew the language. What is my point? My point is Jesus is speaking to us. The world around us doesn't understand what he's saying to us, but we hear him. What did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice. He wants us to hear him. He wants you to hear Jesus speak. And I would ask you the question, what has he said to you recently? What has he told you recently? What is God saying to you personally about your life or the situation you find yourself in? Or maybe somebody that you're associated with that you're praying for and God's speaking to us. He wants us. Why did God say, God has chosen me to do what? Look what he says in verse 14 again. He's chosen me, number one, that I should know his will. Number two, that I should see the just one, that I would have this vision of him. Number three, I would hear the voice of his mouth. This idea of a friend that speaks to us and guides us, that is always speaking to us. I was on the way to church this morning, I was telling Don about so many people are just consumed by fear. They're so afraid. And I don't understand it. And the only thing Donna says, people are listening to so many things. We don't need to be listening to everything on the news, whatever. Be careful what you read. There are people who are stoking things and encouraging things. And yet what we want to do is, what is he encouraging? What is he saying to us? What is he doing in our lives? Sometimes we spend so little hearing from him and so much listening to the world and the people of the world and even the enemy. And in our journey through the Bible, I've warned you and all of us, be careful, because the enemy wants us to get tuned into him, what he's saying, what he's doing. And the Bible says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And that comes from hearing him and connecting with him and tuning all this other stuff out. Or to rephrase that, my only responsibility is to hear him and do what he tells me to do. But if I'm so busy listening to everybody else give all their opinions and say whatever, all these problems and all these things, it just creates fear, anger, frustration, whatever it may be. The opposite of what he wants me to do. Remember when Elijah lost contact with God, he ran to the mountain, and God, it wasn't in the wind or the earthquake, the still small voice. In the middle of the storm, God is speaking to us in a still small voice. It requires us to sort of shut it all out and just listen. Just listen to him. You know, I have a tractor, and when I get in my tractor, I put my headphones on, okay? And I listen to music. And because it's the noise, and I'm trying to protect whatever little hearing I've got left. But my point is, I just want to tune it all out. I just want to listen to something that's encouraging and uplifting. And there's nothing more encouraging and uplifting to you and I than Jesus. And when he speaks to us, maybe you've been in a storm of your own life. And in the middle of the storm, all of a sudden the Lord will speak to us. And everything stops. It's like everything changes. And I'm saying to you, that is his will. God has saved us. Verse 14, he has chosen me what? Number one, to know his will. Number two, to see the just one. And number three, to hear the voice of his mouth, to listen to what he has to say to us. And that's like, well, I heard him 15 years ago, okay. No, it's like I need to hear him every day. We're gathered here this morning for what reason? To hear him. Hopefully speaking through his word. Speaking in the worship. As we worship him, he's speaking to us. Hopefully he's removing anxiety and fear and anxiousness in our hearts. Hopefully we're getting to the point of, okay, Lord, I don't want to be afraid. I want to realize that you're in charge. You're in control. You know what you're doing. You've got a plan here. My responsibility, I just want to follow your plan as best you tell me and be led by the Spirit. I want to tune all this stuff out that's going on because people are shouting. People are shouting, trying to get your attention. Have you ever noticed that, when you have a program you're watching and you have a three-minute commercial or a two-minute commercial, they're just boom, 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 boom. And they try to make it as dramatic as possible to get your attention. You know, matter of fact, we'll record something and we want to get through the commercials. But my point is, but the whole world is like that. They're trying to get our attention, to get us away from. What are they doing with Paul? They're trying to get his attention. They're trying to get him away from all this. In other words, stop listening to Jesus. Stop seeing the just one. Stop knowing his will. Stop this idea of him choosing you. And Paul's saying, hold it now. This is the foundation of my life. This is why I am what I am. I've been chosen. I've been chosen by him to know his will. To see the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the real Messiah, and to hear his word and to know what he has to say to me. That's why he called me to do this. And you're telling me, stop all that. Sorry, can't do that. Do you see how when he says in verse 1, this is my apologia, this is my defense? How can you argue with that? Please understand, he's not talking about just, again, laying out all these points of doctrine to argue with somebody. He's just sharing his testimony. That's his defense. I like that, because I can do that. I may not do what Ravi Zacharias did, but I can share how Jesus changed my life. That's my defense. That's why I am who I am and what I am and why I'm doing what I'm doing, because he saved me. That's what Paul's saying, in effect. And I hope that you are doing what you're doing because of the very same reasons. He's called you. You're doing what he wants you to do. You've heard his voice. You know his will. You know, you've seen Christ. You realize who the real Messiah is and what he's done for us. And then look, if you will, finally in verse 15. In verse 15, he sort of sums it all up. I want you to notice in verse 15 the word for, F-O-R, okay? In other words, verse 14 is the foundation of the reasoning behind what he's fixing to say. For, or because of, or for the reason of this. I'm chosen because of this. Here's the ultimate reason behind it. What does he say in verse 15? You will be his witness to all men. Now remember, Ananias is coming to Saul or Paul and saying, God's chosen you to know his will, to see Christ, to hear his voice, for you will be his witness to all men. Now again, get the setting. What is the setting? The setting is Paul's standing on the steps of the Antonia fortress, sharing to the Jews who are trying to kill him to get him to stop doing this. And he says, God did all these things in my life for this purpose. Here is why I'm saved. Verse 4:15. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And you guys are telling me, stop. You can't argue with that. You may disagree with it. You may say the guy's a lunatic. You can say whatever you want. But the bottom line is, Paul believed that Jesus had saved him for this purpose. And as a believer, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, God has saved me. Why has he chosen me? Why has he chosen you? He's chosen you to know his will, to see Christ, to hear his words, for, because, so that you will be a witness to everybody else. This is powerful. This transcends or applies to every job, any job, every place, any place, no matter what you're doing. In other words, no matter where I go or how God guides me individually, this is my overall purpose. I'm to be a light. I'm to be a witness of what? Who he is. I'm to testify of who he is. I'm to tell others who he is. What does our nation need today because of all the problems? They need to know who he is. They need to understand who he is. They need to realize there's a bigger picture than just this little, whatever made this little nation or whatever, this little world around us. God's got a plan, and it's going to culminate in the coming of Christ. And he's coming soon. And all these other focuses that are wrong are going to all burn up and end up being nothing. And then what have you done with your life? Everywhere Paul went, he was preaching Christ. He was sharing Jesus. He was telling others what God had done in his life. And people were doing what? They were saying, I want God to do that in my life. I want him to save me. I want him to deliver me. I want him to change my direction. What is my direction? My direction, as it says in the 9th chapter, Paul was breathing out threatenings against the disciples of the Lord. His whole focus was bitterness and hatred and killing and slaughtering and imprisoning people. And all of a sudden he gets changed. And now what is his goal? I want to see people saved. I want to see people forgiven. I want to see people reconciled to God. I want to see my life transformed and be used to help people, not destroy lives. What a difference. In the same way, in my life and your life, God wants you and I to know his plan is that we might be a witness to who? To all men. Or to all mankind, wherever we are. In our businesses and jobs, however God leads us individually. Please understand, his reasoning for saving us is not so we can kick back and set back and say, well, I'm just waiting for Christ to come and take me out of this mess. Our reasoning for being here is to be a light and a witness of who he is. Because people don't know him. We're not in trouble. Now, we may have problems, but we're saved. It's the people that aren't saved that are in trouble. They don't know who he is. They're on a road that's going to lead them to terrible, terrible destruction. They have no hope of the future. They have no calmness and peace in a storm that comes their way. There's no reason to have that. They have a guilty conscience. They're terrified of death. They're terrified of judgment. They're terrified of ultimately standing before God. Why? Because they've sinned. And nothing they can do that can drown that out. No drug, no alcohol. They may try that. They may try all these kind of things to stop all that. They want to find happiness and peace. They want to find joy and meaning and purpose in life. You're not going to find that until you find Christ or he finds you. Because he's got the plan. And no matter what you do or where you wander, where you go, I'm telling you, your will and your goal is not his. It's not nearly as good as his and as awesome as his. His plan's always better. Well, from a fundamental perspective, when I realize that his will is always the best, no matter what it looks like, I may disagree with his plan, but he hadn't given me that a prerogative to make decisions. He's in charge, okay? I just do what he tells me to do the best I can. I try to. And the point I think that Paul's making is, this is my defense. This is my argument. This is, you guys are trying to stop me from doing what God's called me to do. You guys are trying to keep me from telling about the individual that I've seen, Christ, the Messiah, the one that our whole nation has been waiting on for all these years, that Abraham was promised, that Genesis 3:15 was promised, the seed of the woman. I'm telling you, I've met him, I've seen him. He's changed my life. My whole purpose now is to declare him and preach him. And you're telling me, don't do that? When you think about the logic of it, it gets crazy. You're telling me not to do what God's telling me to do. As the disciples said earlier in our study in the book of Acts, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, but I can't help but do the things that I've been seen and heard. I've got to tell people about Jesus because I have an authority, an individual who cares about me, who changed my life, who told me, here's my plan for your life, and that is that you would bear witness. So no matter what you're doing, no matter where you're living, no matter what job you have or don't have, wherever school you go to or remotely, we are to be lights to a dark world, period. Or let me rephrase that. If I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, what's the purpose of it all? There's nothing more exciting than doing what God wants us to do. There's nothing more thrilling, and it can be scary, like, wow, I'm going to, you know. So pick the phone up. Make the phone call to that person and share Christ. Call somebody up. Send them a letter. Send them a video. Whatever you want to do. However you do it. Send them a message. Tell them to listen to this sermon, whatever it may be, about Jesus. But just be a light. The reason the problems are having and the fear is gripping people's lives, they have no hope. They have no reason not to be afraid. They're terrified. Look what's happening around us. It's getting worse and worse. We have an answer. We have a person who is called Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He is our peace. There's calmness around him. There's peace around him. We say the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Why we say that? Because in heaven, it's all the way it should be. There's no panic, there's no fear, there's no hatred, there's no violence, there's no whatever it may be, there's no diseases. He's got total peace. And if we're in his presence and following him, there's just peace. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Now, how can we have that knowledge and have that information and not tell others to share Christ? I think about the trouble that's going on. I think about people that have been disconnected from the local church because of the length of time. People drift. People are habitual people. And they get out of the habit, and all of a sudden they begin to drift away. Call people. Reach out to people. Invite people. Talk to people. Share with people about Christ. Make him known. And God will bless that. Leah, can the worship team please come up and we'll close? That's the reason Paul was saved. Let's read these verses again. Chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Then he said, and Ananias is speaking to Paul, the God of our fathers has chosen you, speaking to Paul, that you should know his will, see the just one, hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. What was Paul doing in saying that? He was doing exactly what the verse says. He was standing on the steps of the Antonio Fortress, telling these Jewish zealots that he was a convert to Christianity because Jesus was the Messiah and it changed his life. That was his defense. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close, thank you again for allowing us to be here and just gather. We pray that the Holy Spirit would move in our lives, that we would say to ourselves, we would look at this passage and say, why am I a believer? What is going on? Well, the Lord has chosen me. I pray that we would realize that. Yes, we accepted Christ, but only because you went after us, only because you went after us and convicted us and drew us. You've chosen us that what? Verse 14. Number one, that we would know his will. Number two, that we would see Jesus. We would understand Christ. We would not just see the person, but we would understand him. We would learn about him. He said, come to me and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Number three, that we would hear his voice, listen to what he's telling us individually, to me personally, that I would tune into him. So that, or for, we will be his witnesses to all people of what we've seen and heard. We've got to tell others the things that we've heard and learned and seen from you, Lord. We're just passing it along. We're not the authors of the information. We're just the conveyors. We're just the telephone lines or the signal being sent out. Because you are giving that to us. We are the sending vessels. And what people do with it, it's up to them. And I just want to pray that you would help us to realize this is the overall will of God for every believer. We realize in the Bible there are some who are called to be evangelists. There are some that are called to be pastors and teachers. I understand that. But this is the general will for every believer. As Jesus said in the 16th chapter of Mark, go into all the world. He's speaking to every believer there and preach the gospel to every creature. To tell others about me. Because they don't know. And you've chosen the manner in which the information about you is conveyed is through individual people telling other individual people. That's just the way it's always been. One person sharing Christ with another. That's what Paul had been doing for these 20 plus years. Until now, in this passage, he is arrested and he'll be sent to Rome in the next couple of chapters. But when he gets to Rome, what will he do? He will simply give his defense. He will share what Christ has done in his life and invite anybody and everybody else to join him, to believe Christ, to give their heart to him. And I pray this morning, Lord, as our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, that anybody here, anybody that's tuning in online, that they would feel and sense the tug, the calling of the Spirit of God to come and follow Jesus. Why waste your life on things that in the eternal view of it all make no difference? Why not invest our lives in things that make a difference in eternity? Not only for ourselves, but for many other people. May we realize the impact that we make or don't make on the lives of other people around us. We are like a pebble that's dropped in a pond that's still, and the ripples go out. May we be effective in causing the ripples to go out from our lives. Help us not to be quiet. Help us not to be silent. Help us to be wise. Help us to be loving and caring and kind and gentle. Help us not to listen to all the stuff going on in our country that's creating fear and anxiety and terror and just panic. But may we listen to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God as he encourages us to be a light and to witness and to tell others, there is hope. There is a God in heaven. There is an answer to the problem of sin and death. And his name is Jesus. He died on the cross. He spilled his blood that those who believe on him would be forgiven of all their sins. That they would have a plan, a purpose for their life. That you would give them individually. You've got a plan for each one of us. We know the overall plan. I just read it. But you want to give the individual plan to each individual person, and you require from us that we seek you and just take the time to pursue you and ask, and you will guide us one step at a time, one day at a time, one week at a time, however you want, where you want each one of us to do and the decisions each one of us has to make. But may we be led and directed by the Holy Spirit and not ignore you, because what we're doing is so important, not only to our lives. May we not be self-centered. I think of the impact that this man made, this man named Paul made on thousands and tens of thousands of people across the Roman Empire simply because he obeyed what Jesus had called him to do. In the same way, I believe that if we will obey what you've called us to do, it will literally affect hundreds and thousands of lives. Because that light keeps shining no matter where we go. We are witnesses. In Christ's name I pray. And Father, as we close, I want to pray for anyone that's afraid. Anyone that's anxious. Anyone that's fearful. Please, may we rest in you. And realize you have us in the palm of our hands. Keep us safe. Watch over each one of us and our families. Carry us through this difficulty we're having as a nation. But we simply pray that Christ would be preached in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.